thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Thank you so much, Pastor Paul. Seemed a good idea at the time when I said yes. But as the time moved on and nearer, I wasn't so sure. But I do have a story to tell, and I must say, with all joking aside, I count it a privilege and an honour to speak to each one of you here tonight to give you a small part of my story, just to give glory to God and to thank Him and praise Him for His immense goodness, faithfulness, and His hand over my life. My older brother and I had the immense privilege of being brought up in a beautiful Christian home with two very godly parents. I was taken to Ballymoney Elam, though not in this building, every Sunday, and then I attended the Brethren Sunday School in the afternoon as we lived in Coleraine. However, even though I was brought up in a Christian home, from an early age, I had absolutely no desire to get saved. I knew I needed to be, but I had absolutely no notion of doing it at that time. I wanted to have some fun, as I thought, and then I would give my life to Jesus sometime. Dangerous thought. From as early as I can remember, during our family altar every night, before bed, I listened to my mum and dad praying that I would accept the Lord Jesus into my heart. And I thank God for the persistence of my praying parents. You know, if you have children that are not saved, you keep praying for them and never, ever give up. For at the age of 10, I can remember so well, during a particular week, I began to become so fearful of going to sleep, as I knew enough, if I died, I would not be in heaven. And this absolutely terrified me. I tried everything to put these thoughts out of my mind, telling myself, "You're only 10. Goodness sake, what on earth could happen to you?" But those thoughts would not go away. Until one night, during our family prayer time, I began to cry. And I just couldn't stop. I bit my lip, I nipped myself, and I tried to think of happy thoughts to take away all those thoughts that I was having. And I can remember my dad stopping praying, and he knew. He took me on his knee and he asked me, "Do you want to ask Jesus into your life?" I nodded, and on that night, I accepted the Lord into my life at the age of 10. I had my plans, but thankfully, God had His plan for my life. That night, a peace and a happiness came into my heart that was totally beyond words. I went on to complete my school education and went on to university, and I thank God for His protection over my life during those years. I graduated from uni and I started to work in the health trusts. But during this time, I went through a period of extremely difficult circumstances, and I felt so very low. And I made up my mind I was going to leave Northern Ireland to work in New Zealand, along with another physio friend. This girl had carried out research, and she discovered an Elam church very near the hospital that we were to be working in. It just seemed so right. So then I applied to the trust for a career break, but I was refused. Again, I thought I had plans, but God. For not long after this, I met Clive, who 3.5 years became my husband on the 28th of September, 1990. And well, I'm sure you can guess, that put New Zealand and the likes of it out of my head. We were married for 4 years when the Lord blessed us with Lauren on the 3rd of August, 1994. And later we were blessed, 4 years later, we were blessed with the birth of Megan. Now, Lauren was born 4 weeks early, and her initial days of life involved her being tube-fed due to her prematurity. However, I began to notice she didn't cry with the same sound as other children or as other babies did. In actual fact, she cried very, very little. So I was told, Sandra, you've got a really, really good baby. So that sort of kept me quiet at that time. But unfortunately, there were issues, and her normal developmental milestones were not being made and met at all. And the next thing I knew, Lauren was referred by the health visiting team to educational psychology. At this time, Lauren would have been about 23 months and was only able to walk with help, and her pattern of walking, I can tell you, was far from normal. And she had no language whatsoever other than very, very primitive sounds, I think you would really call it, more than there was no language. So the educational psychologist, she carried out her assessment, and I was asked to ring her in 7 days for the report. So in 7 days, I phoned her, and she began to give me the results of her assessment. And I can tell you, it was far from nice and very positive. The two things that will never leave me was being told that Lauren was appropriate to a child of under 1 year, and really, your child is like a vegetable in comparison to where she should be, and I think you just need to take her home and love her. Well, nothing prepared me for those words. I was totally stunned and completely distraught, as you can all imagine. Within a very short time, we received appointment to attend the Royal, and I had made up my mind I would ask this consultant 3 questions, which were, what is this, how and why did it happen, and when would it go? She did not know why it had occurred, she did not know what it was, but she was very confident it would never go. Lauren would have a very poor prognosis. Her walking probably would not improve, as she still had no language. She probably would never talk or be toilet trained or be able to participate in everyday child activities. And she'd be dependent on us for everything for the rest of her life. She was confirmed as having profound, severe learning difficulties with dyspraxia. This was the 3rd consultation, and it wasn't very much better. Things were not improving at all, and we felt utterly in the depths. And coming home from that consultation, I can remember Clive and I just praying to the Lord for help, for we knew he was the only one that we could turn to. Later on that evening, my manager came down to see me because she knew we'd been at the Royal that day, and she came in, and when she heard what I had been told, she started to organise me as only my manager could. She was an amazing lady. She told me she would contact the manager of the speech and language therapy service, and she sometimes would take on private patients, and she would try to persuade her to take Lauren on our behalf. She also said she would speak to the paediatric physios and OTs and carry out referrals to fast-track Lauren into their care. But God, he knew exactly what we needed and who come into our home. The next morning, we started to feel such a real closeness of God's presence and peace. We almost felt we were being carried. Our circumstances hadn't changed, but God. I felt that he was guiding those lovely professionals into our lives to give us the help that we really, really needed. And our church, Coleraine Elam, because we were living in Coleraine, as I said, totally surrounded us with love and prayers. Every time there was prayer requests, we were in the front row with our Lauren. And on one of those occasions, there was a prophecy given to us, and she would have been just slightly over 2, 2.5, that one day Lauren would sing and dance before the Lord. And we held on to that with every breath and being of our body. And can I just say, at this stage, Lauren had a totally abnormal walking pattern, had only sounds with no language whatsoever. So the therapy began. Our home started to work like a military operation. We both came in from work, dinner, speech and language therapy, physio, OT, every night up until 9 a.m. Nobody was allowed in our house at all. And some of my cousins are here and they can vouch for that. If they asked to come to my home, that's okay, leave it till after 9. So that's what happened every single night. Saturday mornings, we had private speech and language therapy for 1 hour, and she was allowed Sundays off. Weren't we so good? By 6 weeks, Lauren had her consonant sounds perfect with the starting of vowels, and by almost 4 years old, she said her first word, ma. Our speech and language therapist opened up to us that her initial assessment was so bleak, but she had said nothing, but she had only attended to stay with us for 6 weeks, as she felt it was an impossible case, and she didn't want to take money off us with no real sort of outcome. She stayed with us for 3 years. And then our God was doing an amazing work of healing in Lauren's body. And for the first time, there were miraculous changes occurring. Everything was improving. Lauren was coming on in leaps and bounds. But then it came to the time, decision-making for schooling. The education authority had alluded that Lauren would have to attend a special school. We dearly wanted her to attend a mainstream school with a unit, as we felt she would progress better. And I checked this out with a speech and language therapist just to make sure that I wasn't asking for things that weren't really real and able to be achieved. But she felt, yes, go for it. So that was our decision. So on the morning of the visit of the educational psychologist, I was preparing myself for a little bit of a struggle. And when I saw who was at the door, my heart sank. It was the same educational psychologist again. But the assessment began, and I could see it was going really well. I was absolutely thrilled. I was grinning from ear to ear behind the back of the both of them. And at the end, I could hardly breathe, awaiting to see what was going to be said to us. And her actual words were, "Well, somebody has been working hard." Oh, don't we have an amazing God? So at the end, she was able to tell me that she could go to mainstream with a classroom assistant or to a mainstream school with a unit. For the first time ever in 4 years, I was allowed to make a choice. And one of those choices was my actual choice. No battle was needed. I was over the moon. You talk about the words of the hymn, leaping and praising God. I can tell you, that was me. Lauren's progress was just so rapid now. Her talking was doing so well. She could walk well. She was toilet trained. And by 6 years old, she was riding a bicycle. And around that time, there was a knock at our door one day. And there was this gentleman with a big box of nappies. I don't know who had sent them, but I was able to delightfully tell him, "We don't need those. You can take those back to somebody else who maybe does need them." And by the age of 9 years, she was able to swim. You know, we have a higher throne, folks, who is faithful in every way. Even the health professionals were amazed at the changes in Lauren's abilities. For the sake of time, I'm going to fast track and fast forward to Lauren, age 12. She was at Relentless Elam Youth Camp, her second home. 3 days after they'd gone, I got a phone call from Pastor Lowry, or a pastor at that time, and he could hardly speak, and I thought there was something dreadfully wrong. And he said, "Sandra, I have this morning witnessed Lauren singing, dancing before the Lord. Our prophecy had been fulfilled." Your words could not tell you and explain how we felt. We were just completely blown away. If you just will allow me to rewind the calendar back to 1997, we were at one of our many consultant visits to see how Lauren was progressing. And he turned to me and asked me, "Would I consider having another child?" I looked at him and I didn't say very much, but all I could think of was, what if? What if? But God, he had his plans. For 11 months later, we welcomed Megan Louise, who cried at everything that Lauren had never reacted to. And I can remember so well a healthcare professional telling me, "This will be a totally different experience for you both." And she was so right. We were totally overjoyed. She said her first words at 9 months. She walked at 9.5 months with absolutely no therapy. But God, but God. If you are here tonight and you're not saved, please, please do not leave here without inviting and him into your life, because none of us knows what is around the corner. I wanted to get saved sometime, but you know, you may never get that chance of sometime. If any of you have a need, or whatever it may be, trust in our God. Wait upon him, because he does answer prayer in his time and in his way. Things started extremely bleak for us as a family, and in his way, he just spun a miracle over Lauren's life, and is still continuing to do so. She can walk. She is toilet trained. She can ride a bicycle. She can swim. She has completed her Duke of Edinburgh awards from bronze to gold. She has two jobs working with children, which she loves. And I'm sure you, those of you that know her, she can talk. But above all, we both had the privilege of leading both Lauren and Megan to the Lord, and they are both walking with God, loving the Lord and serving him in this very church. We as a family are just so thankful to our God, and just remember everyone, but God.
The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him. One final breath he gave, as heaven looked away, the Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake. Our resurrected
My title this evening, it's night five of our mission, and my title that I've selected is I've Got Eyes on You. And there's a short clip that perhaps Dave could play for us now. You've maybe seen it before. You got that okay, did you? Yeah, it's a wee bit spooky, I think, actually, isn't it? So I thought that kind of tied in nicely to my title, I've Got Eyes on You. We seem to live in a world today of dash cams and GoPros and surveillance cameras. It seems like Big Brother is watching us all the time. And it seems also that there's little ears that are listening to every conversation. Now, I don't mean our kids and our grandkids, but rather is it Alexa and Siri and the likes and kind of their army of freaky friends. I'm sure you agree with me. You search for something on Google, and all of a sudden, if you search for a certain thing, then you get an avalanche of advertisements along that exact product or related to that product. They kind of just flood into your iPad or your iPhone. When we lived at home permanently in Dollingstown, our kind of go-to place on Saturday morning was a place called Cafe Vikran. A few of you have maybe been to it. It was kind of just our go-to place. And after a period of time, when I got into a car on a Saturday morning, it came up on my screen, Cafe Vikran, 14 minutes, take whatever. And that was freaky because it was only on a Saturday morning that this came up, and it was only on a Saturday morning that we did go together to Cafe Vikran. Of course, things have changed a wee bit now, so we do the odd time, go to the port. And so when we're in the port then, and we get the car switch back on, then it says Boyland Road, 24 minutes. It's kind of freaky. I think it just seems as if we're being watched all the time, that there are eyes on us all the time. I remember reading this beautiful story that I'm going to read to you now. It's of a whale that got into trouble. And there's loads to learn about kindness and gratitude and freedom out of this story. A fisherman spotted this whale just east of the Farallon Islands, that's outside the Golden Gate, and radioed for help. Within a few hours, the rescue team arrived and determined that she was so badly off that the only way to save her was to dive in and untangle her, a very dangerous proposition, because one slap of the tail could kill a rescuer. They worked for hours with curved knives and eventually managed to free her. When she was freed, the diver said that she swam in what seemed like a joyous circle, round and round and round. And then she came back to each and every diver, one at a time, and nudged them gently, pushed them gently, thanking them. Some said it was the most incredibly beautiful experience of their lives. The guy who cut the rope out of her mouth said that her eye was on him the whole time, and he will never ever be the same. Maybe you are so fortunate to be surrounded by people who will help you to get untangled from the things that are binding you. We all do at times get tangled up in things that we shouldn't go near. But once we get caught in a trap or we get ensnared, it can be very hard to get free from them. And as Christians, we need to be very aware. We need to stay clear from anything or anyone that would ensnare us or hold us back on going on for Jesus. And likewise, if you're listening tonight, whether it's in the sanctuary or whether on Zoom, and we do welcome all of those on Zoom, or whether you're listening by podcast, because there are so many people who do listen to our messages online on our website. And can I just encourage you, if you're on social media, do share our church posts, because while you share what we have put up and you share the link, then who knows who will access our messages and the testimonies and the singing. And so there could be somebody listening tonight and who has listened all week who we will never ever know and never ever meet. And perhaps only eternity will reveal what God has done in some lives and perhaps the new beginnings that we've been very much praying for during our mission. And so if you're a non-Christian tonight, if you haven't as yet followed Jesus, you need to be careful that you don't let anything or anyone hold you back from deciding to start following Jesus. And that could be for a number of reasons, depending on just who you are, what your circumstances and your background or your experience has been. For some people, what can hold them back is shame. I can't possibly be forgiven for what I have done. For others, it could be doubt. I simply won't be able to keep it. It could be friends. What will I say to them? Mark Anderson was giving his testimony last night at the youth celebration. He was saying that when he became a Christian as a teenager and he had kind of got into a little bit of trouble in school and the wrong company and what have you, he wondered what his friends would say and do and how they would react. And quite often, we do let people hold us back from making certain decisions. Another thing that can hold us back or perhaps trap us or ensnare us, it could be money or it could be possessions. It could be habits and addictions. I'm not sure that I can actually give some things up to follow Jesus because I love them too much. But know this, folks, that God has always got his eyes on you. He's got broader shoulders than you and I, and he's the one who will do the keeping if we do the committing. It's our place to do the committing, and he will do the keeping. For some, maybe they're just looking in the wrong place. I've had this kind of story in my mind for about a week, and I wasn't quite sure how it would play out. I wasn't quite sure if it would or how it would fit into my message tonight. So we were out with Mark and Chantel, and you know that they're farmers, and apparently there is a little river that runs through their farm, but apparently about 100 years ago this river was diverted for whatever reason, I don't know, but it was diverted. However, part of one of the fields in their farm, there's a particular tree which is dead now, and as I tell you the story, you'll understand. It is constantly waterlogged. And when it rains, the area around this tree literally fills up with water. And that's where the river used to be, but no longer. But every summer, we're told that there is a heron that comes and sits on the tree and looks into the water. Now, what would a heron be doing sitting on a tree looking into water? Tell me. It's looking for fish. But there's no fish there because there's not a river. I was just talking to Chantel last night and I was saying, that story that you told me, I've kind of been replaying it in my mind, but I don't quite know how it's going to fit in. She says, Paul, it's looking in the wrong place. I says, you're a star. It's looking in the wrong place. And quite often in life, don't we look in the wrong place for certain things? Don't we look in the wrong place at times for satisfaction and for God's will? Sandra talked about her plans. How many of us have had plans in the past and they haven't come to fruition? Thank God some of those plans haven't come to fruition, because sometimes we're going down completely the wrong road. I'd seen this a while back. I'm the type of person, if I see something that's that means something to me or I think is just class, I will store it, and dear knows when I will use it. And I've shared this personally with a couple of people, and again, I just felt it was right to share tonight. If you think that you have blown God's plan for your life, rest in this, that you, my beautiful friend, are not that powerful. You're not more powerful than God. So, if you think you've blown it, don't think that God can't forgive you. So if you've blown it a few times, join the club, because you've joined the largest club in the world. I was just looking up today, I'm not overly into football, I know a few of you guys are, and I think one of the games last night was somebody had to name so many football teams and things like that. So I looked up the largest football clubs in the world, so some of them will be of no surprise to you. What qualifies the largest club in the world is three things, apparently. Trophies won, legendary players like Mark Miller, and stadium capacity. Those three elements, apparently, is what makes one of the largest clubs. So apparently, in number one spot is Real Madrid, and then Barcelona, and then a small team called Man United that some people may or may not support here, I'm not sure. Bayern Munich, Liverpool and Juventus. So this is what statistics would say would be the six biggest clubs in the world. But the biggest club in history is actually the losers club. The biggest club in the world is the club of failures. The biggest club in the world is the club made up of people who have blown it. And I'm a big part of that club because I've blown it so many times, you would not believe it. And maybe you've blown it too in the past. Maybe there's somebody listening tonight and you've blown it today. Maybe somebody online, we know nothing about you. Maybe you've just blown it one way or the other. I love this verse in the Bible. It's in Proverbs, which contains so much wisdom. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. You see, he's got eyes on us. And he's got his eyes on the good people as well as the bad people, on the evil actions and the good actions. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when the news comes on, there's some things I can't watch on the TV. There's some things that I'll be honest, I switch it over, some of those really heartbreaking situations, because I don't want to see them. I don't want my eyes to be on them. But God sees everything, the good and the bad. And he sees us whether we're sleeping or awake, whether it's in secret or in the open, or whether we're alone or in company. He's got eyes on you. You can't go anywhere to escape his presence. Remember too this beautiful, beautiful truth. I know the leaves are starting to fall. Somebody had done this up. I will never leave you or forsake you. So he's the one constant who will always be in your life if you let him in. For he always has his eyes on you. He's never far away from you or from me. He's so close that he can even hear your very heartbeat. I was intrigued just as I was trying to develop this message on this title, I've Got Eyes on You, and I thought of eagles, because I'd often heard that the eyesight of an eagle is just phenomenal. So it's no secret that birds of prey have superior vision, but the eagle reigns supreme. The eagle's large eyes, almost as big as human eyes, are key to his visual capabilities. And apparently one of the elements that allow these birds to be excellent hunters, if I can pronounce the word right, are the fovas, F-O-V-E-A-S. The fovas are two points in the eyes that allow eagles to see to the front and the side simultaneously. So their field of vision is 340 degrees. And although their strong point is day vision, their night vision is also better than humans. They can see apparently for an astounding 2 miles, which is about 8 times further than you or I. But you see, God can see so much further than any other created thing. God can see so much further than even the sharpest eyes of an eagle, because he's constantly got his eyes on you and me, and he sees everything. He sees every tear, and he sees every heart that aches, and he sees every life that is hurt, and he sees every mind and emotion that is disappointed, and he sees every sin. We've used that word, or I've used that word this week, probably more in my messages than I would have for the past 10 years. As I said before, people don't like to be called a sinner. They don't like to be told that they commit sin. It's not politically correct today. We are frowned upon and looked down upon because we become bigots and judgmental. But God sees everything, and he loves and he cares. As I try and bring this story towards a close, I really love the story of Ruth in the Bible. It's a true story. It's a beautiful story. It's a love story. Ruth went from working in the field to owning the field. See, it's not how you start. It's not how you start your journey. It's how you finish it. Ruth was what we would call a foreigner. She didn't follow the Jewish faith. She lived in a foreign land. She became a widow at a young age. And then her mother-in-law decided that she would come back to Israel, to her home place. And Ruth wanted to go with her and support her. And to get work, she went working in the local field owned by a man called Boaz, a very, very wealthy man who happened to be what the Bible in the Old Testament calls a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman, kin being kith and kin, being a relation. And so this man was honour bound to actually take Ruth as his wife. That was the custom of the Jewish law and traditions, that if there was a lady who had become a widow, that there was it was beholden of a family member to take her as his wife, and then for them to have a family. And Boaz loved Ruth from the moment that he saw her, and Ruth, I believe, loved Boaz as well, but there was a problem. They realized that Boaz was not the nearest next of kin. He wasn't the next of kin. There were other people who were. And so Boaz had to forfeit his right or his responsibility to someone else who was closer to Ruth. But these gentlemen, for whatever reason, did not want to take Ruth on as their wife. And so Boaz did. And it's one of the most beautiful love stories in history. And so Ruth went from working in the field to marrying Boaz, who owned the field, so she owned the field. See, it's not how you start in life, it's not how you finish. And just as I bring this to a close this evening, my unknown future and your unknown future is in the hands of an all-knowing God. You see, all of our futures are unknown to us. I defy any of you to come up here and tell me or any of us what your future is going to be. Yes, we can say what we would like it to be. Again, going back to Sandra and her testimony and the hopes and plans that Clive and her had. But God's plans are greater than our plans. So all of our futures are unknown to us, but they rest in the hands of Almighty God, because he always has eyes on us. And so, folks, be assured that he will never, ever let you out of his sight. If you're a Christian tonight and you're struggling, or you're doubting your own salvation, or you're just doubting where you are today, he will never, ever let you out of his sight. And perhaps someone needs to hear that tonight, because for too long you might have doubted this great truth. As I said to somebody today when we met them, you need to doubt your doubts and you need to believe your beliefs. And so often we believe our doubts, and we all have them, don't we? Doubts come our way and then we believe them. But I believe that we need to doubt the doubt that comes to us, and we need to believe the beliefs that are in our hearts. And so, folks, just as we close this evening, and it's the second last night of our mission of New Beginnings, I really have felt this week that Although we put out an appeal, and it was lovely to see last night that there were a number of young people who recommitted their life to Jesus. And we don't know, eternity will only tell if people have committed their lives to the Lord. I know that many, many people have been spoken to this week. There have been many unsaved in, and I would imagine many unsaved people listening online. But I really do believe, and Mark and I chatted about this, that this mission is as much for us as a church. This mission is as much for us as believers, that we would start new beginnings in our walk with the Lord. Would you stand with me, please? And I'll pray. Lord, we want to thank you tonight, Lord, for that great fact that you have constantly got your eyes on us. Lord, we thank you that you just survey and you monitor and you check and you watch everything that we do. And although that scares us at times, because Lord, when we err and when we think and do and say things that are wrong, Lord, it makes us ashamed. But Lord, we thank you for the security and the blessing, Lord, and just the strength that we receive from the fact that no matter where we are, no matter how we feel at times, that you are so close to us because you always have your eye on us. Your word tells us that you have your eye on the sparrow, that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground, but you know it. And how much more valuable are we than sparrows? And so, Lord, I want to thank you tonight that you always have our back, that you are always there for us, that your eye is constantly on us, that you will never let us out of your sight. And Lord, I pray tonight that if there's anyone listening online or in our sanctuary this evening who just needs to put their life right with you, whether that's for the first time or whether it's for a number of times for a number of reasons, Lord, I pray that every one of us, Lord, that there would be that sense of new beginnings in our life and our relationship with you. And so, Lord, we pray that when the speaker's voice is silent, that you, by the Holy Spirit, would continue to speak in Jesus' name. Amen.
To breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone, and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no
and on that day we join the resurrection.
This week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.